let us again go to our great God in prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, closing out our Sabbath worship. Lord, we are thankful that you are our God, that we are your people, and that you dwell amongst us. We're thankful that you're not a silent God, but that you have given us your word in the Bible, and that, Father, we have this opportunity to open it up. We ask that you would work within us. Help us to focus. Lord, send your Spirit to clarify in our hearts and minds your truth. Oh, Lord, that we may be more and more made into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen. This evening we'll be continuing our study of 1 John. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. We'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 for the reading of God's Word. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen. Well, it happened again. Last Sunday, for the second time, someone told me that Walker, my youngest son, is walking like me. I was a little distraught at this because it made me think about the fact that if my almost two-year-old is walking like me, what it must like look like when I walk. But hopefully I'm not toddling around, as it were. But what's happening is my youngest son is he's copying characteristics of me. He's either just got this ingrained in him in his DNA, or he sees me walk, and so he's walking that way. Without a doubt, you could look at my son and say he is mine just by his actions. But that's not peculiar to just my family. We see that in all families. Think about the last time you were somewhere, maybe the park or the mall, and you saw a big group of several families with children. The children were running around, and pretty quickly you could look and you could start pairing people up, and you could figure out who matched who, whose children went with what parents, and you could do that because of the fact that children copy the characteristics or have the characteristics of their parents. Think about yourself. You ever looked in the mirror and you said, wow, I'm really starting to look like Dad, or I'm really starting to look like Mom, or maybe you did something and immediately you thought, oh, I'm just like Mom. Or, oh, that was exactly how Dad did it. And sometimes those are really good feelings. Sometimes they're not so good. But we carry on the characteristics of our parents, and we see something similar here that John is showing us in this passage. John is pointing out that the fruit of a person's life reveals whether they are a child of God or the devil. Again, the fruit of a person's life, we can think the characteristic of it, reveals whether they are a child of God or of the devil. And we're going to look at this in two points this evening. First, the children of God practice righteousness. The second, the children of the devil practice sin. Well, as we turn to our first point, the children of God practice righteousness, we see in verses 28 through 29 that Christ is the source of believers' confidence and righteousness. Listen to what John wrote in those verses. "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." Again, we see John beginning a passage with little children, as he refers to his readers. This endearing love that he has for them, and this concern that he has for his readers that they are understanding the truth. We've seen this our last Sunday evening. We saw the passage where John was pointing out to his readers who Antichrists were and what made them Antichrist. And now he's pointing out and wants to show them that, yes, you are children of God, and this is the difference between you and the children of the devil. These Antichrists who left, these children of the devil. And he wants them to see a truth here, and he starts right off in verse 28 when he is referring to, you know, they're abiding in Him. And then he says that basically Christ is coming. I want you to understand that Christ is coming. And because you are in Him, because you are a believer, when He comes, you, a child of God, will be able to boldly come to that day without any shame or fear, because of who your Father is and the relationship that you have with the triune God. So we look to John's Gospel in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Listen to what he wrote. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, children of God are believers, people that God has saved. And John is consistent in his letter here, along with his gospel, pointing that out. And it's this gift of righteousness that God gives that is saving His readers, the elect, that they are able to have this relationship that causes them to have no fear in the thought of the coming day of Christ. That they are confident that their union with Christ and His righteousness, that they may be able to stand before God. Well, it's not something, as we look at this difference between, you know, this confidence that he has, it's not a confidence in a righteousness that's their own. So his readers aren't confident in themselves. We know from what he said, it's a righteousness that's from God. So they're not confident in some righteousness that they've built themselves up to be worthy to be able to stand before God. But it's a righteousness that's been given to them. A righteousness that then causes them to want to obey God, desiring to follow His commands and pursue holiness through sanctification. But we also see the children of God practicing righteousness, that there are very real implications of this for being a believer. As we move into chapter 3 here, John writes in the first two verses, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." I mean, it's really amazing when you read this and you think about the fact that a believer, if you're trusting in Christ, that you're a part of God's family. And that's really, I mean, that's amazing if you stop and think about it. Some of you have children, or maybe grandchildren. You might have heard of a TV show called Sophia the First. Maybe not. Sophia the First is a Disney show. And Sophia is a little girl that was adopted from the village. And she was brought up to the castle. So she's adopted and becomes a princess. And it's interesting. Obviously, our adoption, the adoption of God's children, is even greater than this. It would be like Sophia's father going to his enemy, the next kingdom that may be his greatest threat, and adopting one of their greatest soldiers who up to that point had hated him. That would be a better representation of the adoption, the bringing into God's household. How amazing it is that He would save those whom hate Him. But the world, as we see here, John mentions the world and their rejection of us, and their rejection of Christians really on the grounds of who their father is. It's a rejection of a Christian because of who their daddy is, in a sense. I mean, you may have seen it in, you know, maybe TV shows or a movie where somebody's just hated because of who their dad is. You know, their dad's the guy in town who makes everything happen, so everyone, they can't stand the son. Or maybe it's maybe the son or the daughter, or the father or the mother is someone who's done so many good things for other people that their children are automatically given these great expectations. They're just expected. They're expected to be great things. And in a way, the world is looking at God's children, and their anger towards God then gets moved down and reflects upon them. And we have the situation of how the world looks at God's children. But we also see in verses 1 and 2 the present and future implications of being a child of God. Right now, one of the great things about being a child of God is that the Lord has saved you. And that He's working in your life, pouring grace out on you. He's sanctifying you. He's moving you towards the image of our Savior. And then one of the future great implications that we're looking forward to is mentioned here by John is the bodily resurrection that's coming. That this isn't it. As wonderful as life is now, moving through as a pilgrim, it's wonderful that is being in the body of Christ, that's not it. That we're looking forward to an even greater future. An even greater future in a new heavens and a new earth. Where it's not just Christians being with God as spirits, but God uniting us, reuniting us with our bodies the way that it was supposed to be, but better. Here on earth, worshiping and living and working with our God, with no sin, just with the presence of His glorious grace. And what a beautiful thing to look forward to, especially as we consider all the things that sin's done, not just to us spiritually, which is horrible. It's separated us from God, causing us that separation to sin that would damn us to hell. But even think about the ramifications of sin physically in this earth. We have even our own congregation, our families, where we struggle with these things, what sin has done. And we think about the different diseases that some of us are facing, cancer, our bodies as they're aging, we're looking towards death, these things that are not natural, that sin has done, that's wrecked everything. But praise God, as we look forward to Christ's return, the new heavens and the new earth, this will all be gone. All gone. Because of the mighty grace for who our God is and what He's doing. As we look at verse 3 in chapter 3 here, we see that the believer's life is shaped by a hope in Christ. We read, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." And the believers, see, believers don't just have a hope, but it's an assured hope. So it's not just a hope. Like, I hope this is going to happen. I hope that Christ comes back. I hope that God is real. It's not just a, that's not what it is. It's not an empty hope. It's a hope that's set on a firm foundation. Firm foundation that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what our hope is in. And it's a hope that doesn't leave us wanting and wondering. But it's a solid hope. We also see that this is a hope for all believers. You know, it's not a, as we see here, it's not a hope that would, you know, segregate or change or move Christians around, but it's a hope for all as God brings them together. There's some second-class citizens in the Lord's church. It reminds me when we took a trip down to Charleston, we were able to sit in some of the historical churches, and there was a pastor in that area, Pastor John Gerardo, that some of you may know about. And he did something that was very interesting in Charleston before the Civil War, something that raised a lot of eyebrows. He was pastoring a black church, but he was such a preacher that many other people wanted outside the congregation wanted to hear him. So then there were white citizens that were coming. So all of a sudden now there's a church that has this black-white mix. And usually, even though this was a black church, in that time, blacks would be put either in the outside rows or up in a balcony. But what did Gerardo do? Gerardo flipped it. He put the black members in the middle and he put the whites on the outside, making a point. There's no second class status inside God's kingdom. It doesn't exist. You're equal before God. We're here to worship our great God, our Father. And you can imagine there was a lot of appreciation and also some hatred for what he was doing, but he was bringing the gospel to bear. And we think about God's going to give us opportunities. He's giving us opportunities to put this into action. As we think about this hope we have and how the hope is the same for all of us, when one of us stumbles and falls, they confess their sins, they repent, and they come back. Are we going to look at them the same as a child of God? Or is it going to be, you know, I remember what Bob did, and forever that's a stain they're going to carry. There's no second-class citizens in the household of faith. Well, not only is the children of God, not only do we see the children of God practice righteousness, but we also see the children of the devil practice sin. And in verses 4 through 5, we see that Christ has conquered lawlessness for his people. And John wrote, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." It seems like it would be pretty straightforward. Lawlessness is rebellion against God. So someone who's sinning is lawless, and they're rebelling against God. They're disregarding his commands. I don't know if this is a true story. I've read it. I don't know if it's folklore at this point. But there is a writing that Stalin, on his deathbed, his daughter records seeing him as he was dying, just getting enough strength to shake his fist at the ceiling and curse God on his way out. I mean, that's utter rebellion. To take the last few breaths you have and curse God? What lawlessness. And we see here when John writes, he appeared, so we look at our verses, pointing out in verse 5, speaking of Christ, he appeared to take away sins. He appeared, Jesus, John's pointing out his pre-existence, his deity. He appeared. Not, he could have said he was born, but he wanted to point this out to us because it was going to take someone who was sinless to accomplish this action of conquering lawlessness through salvation. And that was going to happen on the cross. And that was going to happen when Christ, the sacrificial lamb, was bear the wrath of God. And Christ must be the God-man to bear that wrath. And John is pointing all these things out. They're packed in tight here, but we see that Christ was the one, the perfect one, to conquer lawlessness for his people. And this atoning sacrifice of Christ, it wasn't just a get-out-of-jail ticket given to people. So he didn't die just so that his followers, the believers, his children, his people could get out of hell. But he also did this to give victory over your sins. And as we look here, it's evident. John is showing us that a child of the devil lives in sins. They're practicing sin. But a child of God, through Christ and his work on the cross, has victory over sin. So whereas Think about a child of the devil, someone who's lost and they have this life of sin. They're in this rut, this ditch, and they're moving forward, continuing to do the same thing day in and day out, the sinful lifestyle. But what is the child God has? The child of God has been given victory so that they're not left in the ditch, but Christ has reached down and pulled them out. He's broken that sin that was holding over them. That they had in their old man is not there anymore. We see in verses 6 and 7, that there are only two types of people in this world. We read, "No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous." It's a lot of well-meaning people, and maybe it's just me, I've encountered this in my life, but I've talked to a lot of people who say, "We're all children of God. Can't you just, you know, X, Y, Z, do this or that, because we're all children of God. We're all children of God." Well, no, we're all made in God's image. All people are made in God's image, but not everyone is a child of God. And we've seen this clearly as John has been laying it out, that there is a difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. Now, several years ago, I found out about a farmer. His name is Joel Salatin. I don't think anyone's ever heard of him. He's a Christian farmer up in Virginia. He does pasture-based farming. And he has this interesting philosophy about how he farms. And man, I'm going to give you a great tip here. If you ever want to take your wife on a wonderful date, I took my wife on an hour drive up to a little agriculture college and listened to a farmer lecture on pasture-based farming. It was great. She loved it. But we got to meet him. We got to talk to him a little bit. But it's really interesting what he's doing. And one of his principles that he worked on is, you know, I'm approaching things as a Christian. I believe that God created chickens to be chickens. So I'm going to put chickens in a situation where they can live out their chickenness. I said, oh, okay, live out their chickenness. He said, now I have pigs, my hogs. I'm going to put them in a situation working with the way God designed things so they can live out their hogness. I'm not going to try to make a hog act like a chicken. I'm not going to make chickens act like rabbits. I'm going to let them be what their nature is. And his farm is flourished. And so he's, in a sense, he's seen the difference here. And the point that I brought that up was the chicken has a nature of chickenness. The hog has a nature of hogness. So the child of God, their nature is they are the child of God. They're a believer. Whereas the child of the devil has this nature that's this unbelieving nature. They are a child of the devil. They're moving out in these directions. That's their path. When we think about, as we see this, there's only two types of people. And our world seems to be just determined that we're going to have as many divisions amongst people as possible. So we can, you name it, and it's happening. So you have people who say, well, they're European, they're American, they're African, they're Asian, you have to divide everybody. Or they speak English, they speak French, they speak Spanish. We got to create division here. All these divisions that have to happen when, in reality, Christians know that there's only two. There's only two types of people in the world. There's only two divisions. Sheep and the goats, God's children, and children of the devil. Those are the only actual divisions that exist. Well, as we move on and we see verses 8 through 10, as we come to the close of our passage, we see the fruits of the children of the devil. John wrote, "Whoever makes the practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." It's impossible for the believer to live a consistent day in and day out lifestyle of sin. Because that would be to have the characteristic of the devil. That would be to be the child of the devil. But a true believer is a child of God. So day in and day out, though there may be stumbles or setbacks, they're pursuing and living after the character of their Father, a holy character. So it's John's clear when he's pointing out that the life that someone has, the lifestyle they pursue, is going to reflect who their Father is. It's interesting here when he talks about to sin. He's dealing with the children of the devil, and they are sinning, to sin. The way it's structured is it's continuous sin. It's not just a one-time sin, but it's a continuing, happening sin, moving forward, going down this lifestyle path of sin. Children of the devil constantly are sinning. They're pursuing sin. That's their nature. That's what they want. That's their chickenness, their hogness. They want to pursue that. God's not forcing them. That's what makes them happy. That's what makes a believer happy, is to pursue that nature. Whereas an unbeliever, a child of God, is not happy unless they're pursuing this nature, their chickenness, their hogness, which is one of holiness and relationship with their Father, with God. And it's interesting, we look here, John is incredibly politically incorrect. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. He's not softening the blow here, the status between the children of God and the children of the devil. And he's clear. There is no doubt. You can't walk away from these passages and wonder. I mean, it is the children of God, their nature, they're living this life that reflects the character of their Father. And the children of the devil are doing the same in a sinful way with their father, the devil. Well, as we look at our passage this evening, we see the fruit of a person's life reveals whether they are a child of God or of the devil. So we examine the children of God practicing righteousness and the children of the devil practice sin. Brings us back to the introduction when I mentioned that children really reveal who their parents are. Some of us that come visit and begin to worship with us and seek membership and fellowship, it would not take long for them to start picking out all the little children and who they match up to, even if no one told them. They'd be able to see that because there's a reflection in the children of their parents. They see that character. And in the same way, we can think about characteristics that we see in a family, like a parent-to-child relationship. We can think of it as equal to the fruits of someone. So that someone's lifestyle produces fruit. Those fruits are like a characteristic. This evening, I want to encourage you to become fruit readers. Okay? Not fruit inspectors. I mean, not like with a magnifying glass looking at fruits, but a fruit reader. Being able to look at fruit in general and being able to read a situation, starting with yourself first. There will be, by God's grace, if you're a child of God, you will have the fruits of that. You'll be able to see that. But as you're looking at your fruits, you're going to be able to see that there's some fruits that are rotting. There's some sins that are still there that you need to, like a gardener would, just cut off. If you have a rotting fruit, go right above it and just snip it off. To rip that out of your life, to get rid of this rotten fruit that is in your own life. Could be different things. Maybe enjoying entertainment that's just not appropriate. Maybe you've got a neighbor kind of grates you the wrong way and it makes you feel really good to be rude to them. I don't know. Something. A fruit that needs to be cut off. Maybe it's whining. You're just not happy and content with God's providence. But also, as we start with ourselves, encourage you and I to allow others, when they see rotten fruit, to lovingly point that out and say, I think there's something you need to remove. John, I see something that's beginning to turn here. And, brother, I'm not trying to beat on you, but I do think you need to get that out of your life. We need to be open to that. And then after we look at ourselves, I encourage you to learn to lovingly read the fruit of others for a couple different reasons. Now, as I said, I would encourage you to be a fruit reader. Not a sin-seeking missile. You know, it kind of goes up, looks for sin, comes down, and just explodes and makes a huge mess. You know, you're not looking for other people's issues just to make yourself feel better. No, but you as a brother or sister would lovingly be reading fruit in others. That God would open up your eyes. And then you'd have courage to point it out in a loving way to a brother or sister. I see something here that, you know, I feel that you need to go before the Lord, rip that out of your life, and pray for grace to overcome it. But also, being a fruit reader will open up opportunities for you to realize what's a great opportunity for evangelism and what's a great opportunity to encourage a weaker brother and sister. Being a fruit reader can bring great fruit. As we look at the fact that the fruit of a person's life reveals whether they are a child of God or of the devil. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that you chose to save for yourself a people and adopt us as your children. Lord, that you didn't save us and just leave us to ourselves, but that you gave us your word, letting us know how you want us to live. Lord, that we have communion with you. We're thankful that you know the hearts of men. And Father, that you have spoken through John so that we could understand the great benefits there are to being one of your children. Lord, we would pray that you would work in each of us. Lord, use your word to cause us to be more like our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, let us take our hymnals and turn to hymn 345, joining our voices together in worship of our God. Let us stand.